Okay. Today's topic comes about from Parshas HaShavua in Israel, but since that's not fair anymore,
dedication to my mom.
Henry, we could hear you.
Yeah, dedication to my mom.
Yeah, okay, one sec.
Okay.
Because it's a Shas topic. It's really one of the foundational topics that we talk about from time to time because it always comes up and it's of great interest. I thought we could do it today. I thought it was a good time to do it, to dedicate it. Le'ilu Nishmas. Well, I guess the dedication is by Mindy and Henry Orlinsky. Le'ilu Nishmas. Henry's mom, Rachel Leah Bas Chaim Asher, whose yahrzeit is in the 5th of Tammuz. Also, in honor of the bar mitzvah of Mindy and Henry's son, Yoshua Simcha, which is actually, grandson. Okay, everybody knows. So this should be the easy part of this year. Okay, bar mitzvah is taking place in Beit Shemesh, in Israel, where they actually live. So mazel tov to Henry and Mindy. Okay, so let's talk about Tameh HaMitzvos. And it's foundational. It's foundational because on the one hand, the machlokes of whether we should be looking for explanations and reasons for mitzvos goes back to Tanaim for sure, maybe even before that. But it's sort of like a litmus test because it reveals what kind of Jews we want to be. I don't mean good or bad, but it reveals something about our personalities and reveals something about our views of God. I think most people on this call, like most people I've ever met in my life, feel better and more fulfilled when they understand why they're doing something. It's human nature. I want to know why I'm doing something. And the more I understand, the more meaningful it is to me. Secondarily, it also makes us more comfortable with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because I think, and again, you could disagree with me, I think we want to worship a God who's rational and who commands us to do things that have reasons and have benefits. That's my instinct. It doesn't have to be. On the other hand, as we'll see and as we intuitively know, there's a risk to Tameh HaMitzvos. Because it sort of brings God down to our level. And it puts us in a bit of a judgmental position, which is, well, let me see if I like that mitzvah. Right? Let me see if that mitzvah speaks to me. So it's a little risky. Let's start at the end. Instead of working towards the end, this time we'll start at the end, which is the Rambam. The Rambam is the godfather, I suppose, of rationality and the godfather of Tameh HaMitzvos. Right? If we want God to be rational, then we want to understand what he's doing. And the Rambam thinks that there's enormous benefit to the process of Tameh HaMitzvos, to the goal of Tameh HaMitzvos. But even the Rambam, and we'll read this carefully, even the Rambam recognizes the risks. That they're sort of buried within his description, but we'll see it. Okay, here's the Rambam in source number one. It's a famous Rambam at the end of Hilchos Me'ilah. The very last Rambam, says the Rambam, Ra'ui la'adam lehitbonein b'mishpitei ha'torah ha'kdosha v'leidas sof inyanam kifi kochal. Says the Rambam, it's very worthwhile for a person to spend time trying to understand inyanei ha'torah, mishpitei ha'torah, the mitzvos of the Torah, as much as we can. So right away the Rambam lets you know, as much as we can. You can't hope for 100%, it's not science, it's not math. We're limited, but we should do as much as we can. And then the Rambam warns us immediately. V'davar shelo yimtza lo ta'am v'lo yeda lo ilah, and something which we can't figure out, something which we don't understand. Al yihi kal be'enav. It shouldn't be less valuable in your eyes. V'lo yaharos. So the first thing is the Rambam recognizes what happens. You undertake understanding mitzvos, and then you come to something. For me, you come to lulav. So you might, the Rambam tells you, don't say to yourself, well, I don't understand why I'm waving a lulav, so therefore it couldn't be that important, or God forbid, I'm not going to do it. One risk, again, If I don't know the reason, I might stop doing it, or it might become less important to me. Second, v'lo yaharos la'alot el Hashem pen yifros bal. I can't just make stuff up, right? I've undertaken this effort to understand mitzvos, but the Rambam says you have to be careful. You can't just make stuff up. V'lo tehei machshav tobo k'machshav to bishar divrei hachol, and you can't relate to God and mitzvos the way we do other things in our lives. There's a difference. And then the Rambam says, Bo re kama ichmira Torah b'mi'ila. The Rambam wants us to understand mi'ila, of course, is, it's a long piece, so I skipped it. But what the Rambam says is, without my example, you know, you have a hockey stick. You announce that the hockey stick is now hektish. The hockey stick is now changed, right? If you use it, you're over in a siddurais of mi'ila. So the Rambam says there's a bunch of things going on that we don't fully understand, but that we have to accept. Again, molecularly, if you x-rayed it, it's the same hockey stick it was before you gave it to Hektish. But before you gave it to Hektish, you were allowed to use it. Now it's a holy hockey stick. Do we understand that? Not really, but that's the din. Kal v'chomer, says the Rambam, l'mitzvot shechakak lanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shelo yivat ha'adam bohem yipnei shelo yidat ha'aman. Right, if we have the power to make something hektish, how much more so we have to be worried and careful about mitzvahs that God gave us without the explanations. V'lo yichaped dvarim ashalo kein al Hashem, and we shouldn't make up reasons that are untrue about God's mitzvahs. V'lo yachshov bohem machshav toki divrei hachol, and we shouldn't relate to them the way we relate to all other things in our lives. Harei ne'emar b'Torah u'shmartem et kol chukotai v'et kol mishpatai v'asitem otam. The Torah says, ki bot chukim en mishpatim amru chachamim li'tein shmira v'asiya l'chukim k'mishpatim. The Torah is telling us, we know that you like mishpatim. We know that kibud avaim and staka are good mitzvos for you because you understand them and likely you would do them anyway. And not murdering and not stealing. These are things we understand. So he says you have to be careful to obey chukim the way you obey mishpatim. And now the Rambam is going to give us the explanation. What's the definition of a mishpat? What's the definition of a chok? I'm where my cursor is, where after the dots. Vahamishpatim heim hamitzvot sheta'aman galui. Mishpatim are mitzvot that the reason is obvious. V'tovat asiatam ba'olam hazeh yidua. And the benefit to the world in observing mishpatim is clear. Kagon iser gezel, theft, u'shvichat damim, murder, v'kibud avayim. Right? These are, I think the Rambam would say, if we were establishing a society from scratch, every society we know prohibits these actions because they're bad. V'hachukim, what's the definition of chok? We have to be careful here. He says, hein ha-mitzvot she'ein ta'aman yadua. That's an important line. Why is that an important line? Because some people think a chok has no reason. The Rambam says, no, every one of the Tayag mitzvot has a reason. But chukim are mitzvot, the reasons for which we don't know. Okay, God has a reason. It's just that we don't know the reason. Amru chachamim chukim chakakti lecha ve'ein lecha reshut la'arher b'ayat. So Chazal say there are chukim, and you don't have permission. Laharherban is not to investigate them, but to wonder about them. Meaning your commitment to Tayag Mitzvos has to include both chukim and mishpatim. Now, chukim, we don't have a reason. V'yitzro shel adam no kfo bahem, and your heart or your intellect, it bothers you. Not only that, v'umot ha'olam mishivim aleihem, and Gentiles attack us for them. Kigon isur basar chazir. Why can't we eat pork? No idea. U'basar b'cholav, meat and milk. V'egla arufa, u'para aduma, v'sari ha'mishtaleach. There's a whole bunch of mitzvot we don't know the reason for. And when people ask you, it makes you defensive. When people ask you, by the way, meaning people who aren't attacking you. I don't know, you're at work and people ask you, you know, how come you have to eat kosher? You don't really know the answer. How come you can't mix meat and milk? You don't know the answer. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it makes you doubt. Okay? I'll skip a little bit after that. V'chala karbonot kulam. Michlala chukim hein. The Rambam here, although not in the Moreh Nevuchim, says all karbonot are chukim. We don't know why we bring karbonot. Amru chachamim, and nevertheless, Chazal say, shebishvil avodat ha-karbonot ha-olam omeh. We may not understand karbonot, but they sit at the foundation of the world. Okay, don't ask me about Zman Hazeh. Sheba asiyat ha-chukim v'ha-mishpatim, says the Rambam, by doing both chukim and mishpatim, zolchin ha-yisharim l'chayei ha-olam haba. We, people who fear God, a zocha to olam haba. You need both. And you need both, but chukim seem to have a higher level of importance. V'hikdima tarot zivui ala chukim, says the Ram, it seems to him that chukim come first in the Torah, that chukim occupy a higher level. Okay, so what we saw in the Ram is the following. The Rambam thinks we need to try our hardest to understand every mitzvah in the Torah, including chukim. But we have to recognize there are mitzvot where we will succeed and the mitzvot where we won't succeed. And there's a big risk. Once you undertake the process of Tamei HaMitzvos, one, you may not find out the reason, and you may say, I don't want to keep Basar B'Cholav anymore. It's not meaningful to me. Two, you may make up a reason that's wrong. Three, the Rambam doesn't say this, but we'll come to this in a minute. You might think that if I understand the purpose of the mitzvah is just the means. God is really after the purpose. And so if I find another way to achieve that purpose, maybe the mitzvah itself can be abandoned. Because it's not the mitzvah that matters, it's the ultimate goal of the mitzvah. So for example, if tzitzis exists so that l'man tizkeru va'asitem et kol mitzvotai, I'll find another way. Right? All God really wants is for me to remember the Torah. So instead of wearing tzitzis that don't speak to me, you know, I'll tie a red string around my wrist, and that will remind me. Okay, so that's another risk that we have if we follow the enterprise of Tamei HaMitzvos. Who opposed the Rambam? He didn't oppose the Rambam. He lived before him, so he didn't know the Rambam Shittah. But the Sefer HaKuzari, he thought that Tamei HaMitzvos was a mistake. Look at source number two. He has a very long piece describing Karbonot. Again, the Sefer HaKuzari, written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, is kind of like almost certainly a mythical debate between the Melech HaKuzarim, a fictional people, and some Orthodox Jew. So the Orthodox Jew explains, the Chaver explains to the Melech why the reason for Karbonot. It's really a very great reason. And then he says, "Ve'eineni gozer chalila shehakavana meha'avoda hazot hu haseder asher zocharti." I need to let you know, I am not at all claiming that the reason for karbonot is the reason I just gave you. Aval mashehu yoter nifla v'na'ala, the much higher reason, the better reason, the more compelling reason, shehi Torah me'eta Elokim itbarach, is because God said so. Umi shekibla kibul shalem, mibli sheyitchakem ba b'sichlo, a person who accepts Tayag Mitzvos, not because he understands, but simply because God said so, hu me'ula mimi sheyitchakem ba v'chakar, he's on a higher level than people who follow the Rambam and figure out the meaning of mitzvot and think they have deep understanding into it. Says the Sefer HaKuzari, to say it in simplest terms, the highest level a Jew can reach is when somebody asks you, why do you eat kosher? You answer, because God said so. And when he says to you, why did God say so? Your answer is, who cares? The fact that God said so is enough. Says the Kuzari, if you need a reason, if you need a rationale, if you need an explanation, that's a pigiyah, that's a lacking in your commitment to God. But now he points out the obvious. Ach, however, he says, Mishenata mehamadregaha el yonahahi el hamechkar, once you're not on the high level, and it's important to you to understand the reason for mitzvot, tov sheyotzi bahem motzae hachachma, mishiyazvein lisvarot raot ulusfekot hamiviot el avadon. It's much better then that you follow, you know, some honest path, and you look in Chazal and you find reasons, than just making up your own. But let's be clear: the machlokis between the Rambam and the Kuzari is as simple as this. The Rambam says it's much better to understand what you're doing, and we should invest in the process of understanding as much as we can about the mitzvot, because it makes avodat Hashem more meaningful, I suppose. The Kuzari says, yeah, but you're being selfish when you do that. Pure commitment to God, selfless commitment to God is, I'm doing it because that's the mitzvah. God commanded me to wear tzitzis, that's why I'm doing them. There could be all kinds of explanations, but it doesn't matter. My instinct is that theoretically the Kuzari is right. But for us, probably not. Meaning the level of, I do everything because God said so, that's probably aspirational, but it's probably hard, right? If every single thing you do, you don't understand, at some point it starts to undermine your avodas Hashem. But in the end, the Kuzari and the Rambam both understand that Taryag Mitzvos are made up of two parts. And we'll see this in a minute, right? There are Chukim and there are Mishpatim. The Kuzari must have known that Mishpatim dominate. And he must have known that there are mitzvos in the Torah that have explanations. And my guess is he must have known that rational people feel more comfortable when they understand what they're doing. On the other hand, the Rambam must know what we all know, which is sometimes doing something that you don't understand is a much purer form of avodat Hashem than doing something that you do understand. Sometimes when you admit to yourself, much of my life is governed by things I don't understand, but that's fine with me because they're commanded by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a purity in that moment, you know, that doesn't otherwise exist. It doesn't exist when you give tzedakah because you would do that anyway. It doesn't exist when you do kibud avayim because you would do it anyway. It exists when you return the suit to the, you know, to the hanging rack, because the label says 80% wool, 20% linen. You have no idea why that's usur, but you know it's usur. There's a certain purity to that act that doesn't exist with respect to mitzvahs that we do understand. Okay, that's the fundamental machlokas, Rambam and Kuzari. I hope that was clear. Yes. Yes.
Would you say that that's similar to what you taught us last week or 2 weeks ago about the type of people that should or shouldn't be reading books, certain books? Like if you're satisfied with it, that's great. No further inquiry needed. That may be a high level, but this is of a different level.
So I think it's not for the following reason. The Rambam doesn't say that his approach is for a certain type of personality. The Rambam says, fact, you're much better off trying to understand the reasons for mitzvos than not. The Kuzari similarly doesn't say it's personality-based. The Kuzari says you're much better off not trying to understand mitzvos and simply saying to yourself, the reason for every mitzvah is because God said so. Now, again, it has to do with last week's topic, and it you know, for us, it has to do with our personalities. But I think in their machlokas is not personality-based. Okay.
Thank you. Yes, I agree. Thank you.
This is not just a philosophic machlokas. It also has practical halachic applications. And here we go back to a really, really famous machlokas Tanaim in what's called Dorshim Taimud Dekra. It's worth it just to learn this Gemara together. Or not Dorshim Taimud Dekra. And we'll go slowly, but this is basic stuff, and it's really good. The Mishnah in Bava Metzia, source number 3, Daf Kuf Tes Vav Amud Aleph, says, almana, a widow, bein shehi aniya, bein shehi ashira, whether she's rich or poor, ein memashkinin ota. We do not take collateral from her if we lent our money. Shenemar, v'lo tachbol beged almana. You're not supposed to take collateral as collateral, you know, a garment that belongs to a widow. What in the world's going on? Why does the Mishnah, the Pasuk says, you're not allowed to take collateral, a beged, from an almana? What's the machlokas? Who would have thought otherwise? Explains the Gemara, Tana Rabbana. Almana, a widow, bein shehi aniya, bein shehi ashira, whether she's rich or poor, ein memashkinin ota divrei Rabbi Yehuda. Turns out it's a machlokas. Rabbi Yehuda says, I read the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, you're not allowed to take a beged as collateral from an almana. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Ashira, if she's rich, Mimashkinin Ota, you can take a beged as collateral. Aniya, Ein Mimashkinin Ota. If she's poor, you're not allowed to. Why? So Rabbi Shimon starts explaining something that's not in the Pasuk at all. Rabbi Shimon says as follows. She'atachai, why is it prohibited to take a beged almana as a mashkon, as collateral for a loan? So he says, she'atachayav lachzir la, because every day you have to return the beged to the widow so she can wear it. Va'ata masiya shem rabbi shkunotel. And you're obviously going to cause lashon hara. She's a single woman. People see you going to her house every day. The Torah wants to protect her reputation, so it prohibits you from taking it as collateral. Obviously, this isn't in the pasuk. And obviously, what Rabbi Shimon is saying is, if she's rich, you don't need to return it every day because she doesn't need it every day. Therefore, there's no prohibition, despite what the pasuk says, in taking a beged almana as a mashkon. Says the Gemara, wait, lemeimra de Rabbi Yehuda lo darish taima dekra. Are we saying this is a machlokas where Rabbi Yehuda does not look for the reason of a pasuk? He simply reads what the pasuk says, lo tachbol beged almana, full stop. That means any widow. Rabbi Shimon darish taima dekra. But Rabbi Shimon apparently says, no. The reason why the Torah uses as examples an almana is unique to an almana who, for the most part, is probably poor. Okay? So the Gemara says, wait, this looks like a machlokas darshim taima dekra and not darshim taima dekra. And the Gemara is going to agree that it is, but the Gemara has a problem because there's one other case in which the shitos seem to be switched. Says the Gemara, Va'ibcha Shaminan Lahu, but there's another case where Rabbi Yehuda seems to be Doresh time of the Kran, Rabbi Shimon not, Titania. V'lo yar belo nashim, the rule is a king cannot have too many wives, right? And the Pasuk continues, V'lo yar belo nashim, pen yasuru livavo, because too many women will turn the king's heart away from God. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mar Behu, Rabbi Yehuda here says, no, he can have as many wives as he wants. Ubilvad shelo yehu misirot et libo, so long as he doesn't let them turn his heart away from God. Rabbi Shimon Omer, wait, no. Afilu achat v'hi misira et libo hareza lo yisa'ena. Rabbi Shimon says, no, he can't even have one wife if she's bad and she's going to turn his heart away from God. Im kein, the question on Rabbi Shimon is, ma tamulom v'lo yar belo nashim? The pasuk clearly says he shouldn't have too many wives. That doesn't include one wife. So Rabbi Shimon says, no, what it means is, afilu ka Avigail. Avigail was a big tzadekes, right? Even Avigail, he can't marry if it gets over the number. Okay? So the problem is, we have two cases. One is lo tachbo beged almana, in which Rabbi Yehuda says, I read the pasuk exactly as written, and Rabbi Shimon says, no, I look behind the pasuk at the reason behind it, and therefore I allow you to take a beged almana if she's rich. Now we have another case. The pasuk says a king can't have too many wives. All of a sudden here, Rabbi Yehuda says he can have too many wives so long as they don't turn his heart away from God. And here, Rabbi Shimon says he can't have any bad wives if they turn his heart away from God. So it looks like in one case, they switch their positions. Answers the Gemara, no, le'olam, Rabbi Yehuda lo darish taima dekra. What we said up front in our mission is true. Rabbi Yehuda is never darish taima dekra. So why does he seem to do that when he allows a king to have more wives than he should? V'shayni hacha demifaresh kra. No, here Rabbi Yehuda says, I'm not making up a reason. The Torah gives me a reason. The Torah says, v'lo yar belo nashim, v'lo pen yasuru levavo. That's not actually the quote from the pasuk. Pen yasuru levavo. The Torah tells me the reason why I'm limiting the number of wives a king can have is so that they don't turn his heart away from God. So Yehuda says, that's not being dorish time of the kra. I'm just reading the pasuk. My time lo yarba lo nashim, mishum de lo yasur. Rabbi Shimon michti ba'al modashin in time of the kra. Rabbi Shimon says, you're right. Normally, I look behind a mitzvah and I'm dorish the rationale. But here, lichtov rachman lo yarba lo, be'in velo ba'in lo yasur. Rabbi Shimon says, I don't need the second part of the pasuk. If the pasuk said a king can't have too many wives, I would know the reason is because they'll turn his heart away from God. Va'anayadana. My time lo yarbe, mishum de lo yasur. So for Rabbi Shimon, it's so obvious. Lo yasur de kasav rachman alamali. So Rabbi Shimon has extra words in his pasuk. Why does the Torah have to give me the reason when the reason is so obvious? Answers Rabbi Shimon, afilu achas umisirat libo hareza lo yisa'ana. Now, the pasuk is coming to teach me something different. Because I'm normally doresh taima dekra, when the Torah gives me the reason, I have an extra drasha. And I use that drasha here to be machmir, that he can't marry even one wife if that wife is going to turn him away from God. Okay. As a general rule, I think most people think we paskin ain't dorshim time of the kra, mostly because it's dangerous, right? It allows you, every time you look at a mitzvah, you say to yourself, well, what's the rationale for that mitzvah?
You can
Does that rationale apply to me? I'll give you an example. This comes up from time to time. We all know, why do we, the whole point of the Seder is to relive the Exodus, right? Everybody understands that. We eat matzah, we eat mara, all the things we do is to relive the Exodus. So somebody comes to you and says, well, it happens to be that watching the Ten Commandments helps me relive the Exodus more than reading a Haggadah that I don't understand. And now that I understand that the whole purpose is to relive the Exodus, okay, let me forget about the Maisa HaMitzvah. I know that God told me I should drink 4 cups of wine and eat matzah and mar. It doesn't work for me. What works for me is, watching a movie, reading a book, something else. So that's the problem with Dorshim time of the Kra. That's why people are afraid of it, because it minimizes the Maisa HaMitzvah. It focuses more on the goal. And the mitzvah, the Maisa mitzvah, sort of loses its importance. Because once you're focused on the goal, you don't have to worry so much about the means, and or you could make up your own means. The risk there is that it devolves into something less than what we have. We lose the unity of our religion. We lose this idea. We lose the Mesorah in which everybody's doing the same thing and everybody's doing the same thing every place else. Because the means matters as much as the goal. Okay. We mentioned in the Rambam, the Machlokas, about the definition of a chol, but it's worth taking a couple of seconds just to look at it together. Source number 4 is the pasuk the Rambam quoted, Es mishpatai ta'asu ve'et chukotai tishmuru lalachet bahem ani Hashem Elokeichem. Et mishpatai ta'asu, there's something called a mishpat, ve'et chukotai tishmuru, there's something called a chok. And both of these together lead us to God. Says the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, source number 5. Et mishpatai ta'asu, what are mishpatim? Devarim she'il malei lo nichtavu, dinhu she'yichtavu. These are things that even had the Torah not prohibited or not commanded, we would do anyway. Ve'eluhain, by the way, there is no definitive list of mishpatim or chukim. Every time they come up, it's a different list. We more or less know what they are. It's interesting. The Rambam thinks that Avodah Zarah is a mishpat, that everybody understands why Avodah Zarah is corrupting, and therefore we wouldn't do it even if the Torah didn't command it. Okay, you could argue that. Gilu Arayos, we understand. Shvichus Damim, we understand. Gezel, Birchas Hashem, cursing God. Okay, you could argue. Those are mishpatim in the Gemara. Ve'edchu kotai tishmeru, what's a chok? Divarim sha'as satan ve'umot ha'olam mishidim aleihem. Something unique where your the satan, but let's call it your conscience, it bothers you. Ve'eluhen, achilat chazir, levishat sha'atnez, red wool and linen, chalitzat yevama, the whole idea of chalitza and yibum, we don't really understand. Taharat mitzora, right? The process by which a mitzora becomes tahor. V'sa'ir ha-mishtaleach. Okay, interesting, in this list, para aduma doesn't exist, right? I came to the topic just because in Israel this week, it's chukas, it's para aduma. Para aduma is generally thought of as the quintessential chok, but here, it's not on the list. Doesn't matter. Maybe. V'shema tomar ma'ase tohu'heim. So maybe, God forbid, you'll say, wait, they do seem kind of silly. I don't understand them. Maybe they're empty. Maybe they're wasteful. Maybe I shouldn't do them. Talmud Lomar, ani Hashem chakaktiv ve'ein lecha reshut laharher bohen. No, God says, I commanded them to you, and you have no choice to wonder about them, meaning it should be enough that I commanded them. Now, what's the definition of a chok? So here there's a famous Rashi. And I tell you in advance, it could be that Rashi is not supposed to be understood literally, but he says it. Et chukotai tishmeru, source number 6, ve'eluhein behem techa lo tabia kilayim. Chukim elu gizerot melech she'ein ta'am ledavar. Literally, Rashi says a chok is something for which there is no reason. Right, the Rambam throws up all over that. The Rambam says, of course there's a reason. We just don't know the reason. He's unwilling to accept that shita. But at least literally, I'm not saying this is really shita's Rashi because there's a bunch of different Rashis all over the place. But it's at least what he says here. The Rashi here on the Pasuk says, a chok is something that has no reason. Now let's be clear. Nobody thinks a reason has no mitzvah. I'm sorry, a mitzvah has no reason. What would the reason be? The answer is obedience. God is teaching us obedience. Again, it may not be as satisfying as God is teaching us some metaphysical idea about Tuma and Tara, but there's always going to be a reason. The reason is God wants us to fulfill his desire. Okay, that's Rashi. Just to come back to it, because it's so fantastic, the most obviously, you know, the Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim presents all kinds of philosophic problems. And people are nervous about them. And it's a life, you know, it's an ages-old argument about who the Rambam wrote it for and how critical it is to his way of thinking. For example, we saw in the Rambam in Hilchos Me'ilah where he said that karbanot are a chok. In Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam explains to you the reason for karbanot. Okay? But the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim has a full-throated defense of Tameh HaMitzvos, and it's worth reading. And since the Mor Nevuchim was written in Arabic, I figured we could read it in English. Here it is. Section 3, chapter 31, says the Rambam. I'll read it out loud because it's fun. There are persons who find it difficult to give a reason for any of the commandments and consider it right to assume that the commandments and prohibitions have no rational basis whatever. Okay? The Rambam seems pretty calm at this point. Then he explains, they are led to adopt this theory by a certain disease in their soul, the existence of which they perceive, but which they are unable to discuss or to describe. Okay? And then the Rambam completely loses it over the fact that there are people who think that it's better not to understand the Torah. According to the theory of those weak-minded persons, man is more perfect than his creator. This is really great stuff. Why? For what man says or does as a certain object, whilst the actions of God are different. He commands us to do what is of no use to us and forbids us to do what is harmless. Far be this. On the contrary, the sole object of the law is to benefit us. Thus, we explain the pasuk for our good ways. Latov lanu kol hayamim l'chayo senu k'hayom hazeh. Torah is good for us. But the truth is undoubtedly, as we have said, that every one of the 613 precepts serves, by the way, let's be clear, the Rambam says, every one of Taryag mitzvos serves to inculcate some truth, to remove some erroneous opinion, to establish proper relations in society, to diminish evil, to train in good matters, or to warn against bad habits. It's a long list, but the Rambam says there is a benefit to every single mitzvah. Okay, he says it's morals and social conduct, doesn't matter. What the Rambam here says, what's fundamental to the Rambam's position is as following. If I ask Elka right now to bring me a tea, what would hopefully you assume and Elka would assume? The answer is that I'm losing my voice and that a tea would help me. So says the Rambam, if we assume that that's the case for human beings, that a human being would never ask another human being for something unless he really needed it, or unless he really wanted it, or unless there was a reason, how could we not grant that same minimal level of rationality to God and assume that if God asks us to do something, there's a reason for it? Now, it's compelling until you realize that it's not. What's the counter argument to this Rambam?
God doesn't need anything?
Yeah, God doesn't need a T. He doesn't lose his voice. He doesn't need anybody's help. So it's such an obvious challenge that it can't be the Rambam didn't think of it. Right? Sometimes it's just so obvious it can't be. But I think the Rambam stuck at the first part, which is, you know, in our interactions in life, when somebody asks me for something, I believe there's a rational basis for the request. People, generally speaking, do not act irrationally, do not ask for things that don't help the world, that don't help them. So the Rambam says, okay, maybe it's the case that God doesn't need anything, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want things for us. And if we think that for human beings, you know, it has to be the case for us as well. And it's sort of like, you know, when you have little kids, I think it's pretty clear that you don't really need your child to make their bed. You know, you could do it much faster. It's not a necessary thing, but you're teaching them something by doing it. And I think, you know, we would be bad parents and we would look down on a parent who's like torturing their kid by making their kid walk up and down to the basement and to the attic 10 times when there's no benefit whatsoever. Generally speaking, we assume that when somebody asks somebody else to do something, there's a rational basis for it, says the Rambam. If we give that kind of credit to human beings, we should give that kind of credit to God. Okay, you could argue the point, but you know, the Rambam's language, again, the Rambam's language is so, he has no doubt about it. Why do people think that God asks us to do things that don't have a reason? Because of a disease in their soul, because they're weak-minded. Rambam is pretty convinced of his position. Okay, I just like reading there. By the way, the Rambam for sure was not attacking Rashi. I know this because the Rambam never met Rashi. I think the Rambam never saw Rashi in his life, had no idea what the Shitas HaRashi is. So there's no chance that the Rambam was actually referring to Rashi here, but he was picking on a position that seems to be Rashi's position. Okay, let's ask a simple question according to the Rambam and according to most of us who like Tamei HaMitzvos. If it's good and it works, why didn't the Torah give us Tamei HaMitzvos? Why didn't the Torah just tell us the reasons for mitzvos? And we wouldn't have to have this conversation and we wouldn't have to have this debate. So the first thing to realize, and it's going to undermine the Gemara we'll read together, is that there are mitzvos that have reasons. We've discussed them before. Tzitzis, leman tizkeru va'asitem et kol mitzvotai v'yitem kedoshim lo'eichem. Tefillin, leman tiyet Torat Hashem b'ficha ki biyad chazakot tziyacha Hashem in Mitzrayim. Sukkah, L'man yedu dorotechem. Keep right. There are mitzvos that have reasons. So I guess the question becomes more a question of why don't all the mitzvos have reasons? So here we come to a fascinating Gemara in Sanhedrin, Chaf Aleph Amud Beis, source number 7. What you thought was a silly question is actually asked in the Gemara of Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Mipnei ma lo nitgalu ta'amei Torah. Why doesn't the Torah reveal to me why I take a lulav and esrog? Listen to this, says the Gemara. Shehare shtei mikraot nitgalu ta'aman. Because there are two specific cases in which the Torah did reveal the reason, and the Gedol Ha'olam, Shlomo HaMelech, fell and sinned. What are those two? One we saw already. The Pasuk says, Lo Yarbe, Lo Nashim, V'lo Yasur Levavo, Amar Shlomo. Now that I know the reason, Shlomo HaMelech said what we would all say. Ani Arbe, V'lo Asur. I'll have many wives, but I'll be careful because I know the reason. The Torah is not focused on the wives. The Torah is focused on the result of too many wives. So I'll have wives and they won't turn my heart. Uksiv, one of the status psukim in Tanakh, Vayhi le'id ziknat shlomo, nashav hi tu et levavo. It happened to him. His wives caused him to stray. Uksiv lo yar belo susim. A king's not supposed to have too many horses. Why? Because he'll bring the nation back to Egypt with their horses. Shlomo says, Shlomo, ani ashiv. Now that I know the reason, I can have many, many horses, but I won't bring people back to Egypt. And the Torah says at the end of his life, in fact, he went to Egypt, he brought people back to Egypt. Okay. So here we have the risk that I mentioned at up front, and it's a risk that the Gemara makes clear. Once you understand the purpose of a mitzvah, you are less likely, the result will be that you're going to de-emphasize ma'aseh ha-mitzvah. Okay, now that I understand that the purpose of sitting in a sukkah is to remember that God took me out of Egypt, well, frankly, it's freezing cold tonight. Let's stay inside, but we'll be really, really careful. We'll be really careful. We'll talk about the Exodus. We'll explain the importance of remembering that we used to sit in sukkahs in the Midbar. We'll do all the things that God really cares about, because God doesn't really care about sitting in a hut. He's focused much more on generating memories for us. So there are two problems with that. One is you say you'll do it, but you won't do it, which is exactly what happened with Shlomo HaMelech, right? Once I understand the purpose, I don't care so much about the means, so long as I'm careful, but he wasn't careful. Meaning the Torah knows better that if you don't sit in a sukkah, you won't really remember Ki Basukot Hoshavti. The other is no. Once God commands me, I'm commanded. The fact that I understand why doesn't change the fact that the means are as important as the ends. Otherwise, we have no religion. We just work backwards. We get rid of all ritual. We get rid of all ma'aseh ha-mitzvah. All we focus on is the goal. And that's going to lead to an absolute failure. But apparently, this idea was known to Chazal. Look at source number 9, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Lamed Hei Amud Aleph. Says the Gemara, Da'amar Ula, Ki Gazri Gzeirasa B'ma'arava, when they, these are Drabanans, it's true, but nevertheless, when they made a Gzeira originally in Israel, Lo Miglu Taima Atresar Yarchi Shasa, they did not reveal the rationale for the Gzeira for a year. Why? Dilma ika inish de lo sphirale va'asi le zilzuleba. Because people won't agree with the reason and they won't obey the gzeira. Rashi explains, Dilma ika de les lehu autaima. Because this person will say, that rationale doesn't apply to me. V'lo bedilmine, so I don't have to keep that gzeira. Umizal zilba. And so he'll make fun of it. Aval hashta lo miglu taima du milsa. But if they make gzeir without giving the rationale, badli mine, so everyone will observe it. Kuli alma, de savri kamu rabbanan bemilsa de ist mine churba, vananhu de lo bikinan betaima. Because per people will say, there must be a really good reason for this gzeir. We simply don't know what the reason is. So we will obey the gzeir. Okay, so means Chazal were aware of this tension. The more we understand, the more likely we are to rationalize. And it's problematic. On the other hand, the Rambam has a point, which is the less we understand, the less meaningful religion is. I say this again, you know, when you do mitzvos and you understand the purpose behind them, I just think it's obvious that it's easier and it's more meaningful. And so how do we balance these things? So I'll tell you what I think. There, Rav Lichtenstein liked to say that the reason for every mitzvah is because God said so. That puts him squarely in the Kuzari's camp. Except he thought, once you say that that's the reason for a mitzvah, now you can go to town. Now you can do all the things and go through all the things the Rambam wants you to go through because you're not at risk. Because the second you say that the reason why I do a mitzvah is because God commanded me to do the mitzvah, now it opens up the whole realm of Tamei HaMitzvos without putting me at risk. Because I'm doing the mitzvah because God told me to do the mitzvah. Now I'm looking for explanations. Now I'm looking for rationales. Now I'm looking for meaning. But I'm looking for meaning without the risk that I'm going to stop doing the mitzvah if I don't find the meaning or if I don't think the meaning speaks to me. The story, it's not just a story. Rav Lichtenstein used to write on his notebooks, on the cover of his college notebooks, the pasuk, Tuv tam vadat lamdeni ki b'mitzvotecha ha'emanti. Okay? What does that pasuk mean? It means, God, please, Tuv tam adas lam deni, please teach me or explain to me all your secrets. You know why? Ki b'mitzvotecha ha'emanti. Because I already believe. I'm not at risk. I'm not telling you, give me the rationale and then I'll decide whether I want to observe and obey or not. I'm doing it anyway. As a reward for my commitment, please let me understand better. Or I'll say it in the way it speaks to me. Like, if you marry somebody, okay, as I am married to someone who's sitting right there, so I should be careful, right? You have to share values. It has to be the case that for the most part, when your wife or your husband asks you to do something, you know why. You know, they're not crazy people. They're not irrational. And so when they ask you to do stuff, for the most part, you understand. Okay, I understand that the garbage has to be taken out. Okay, you have to walk 50 meters from our house to the garbage dump, right? They don't pick it up at your house in Efrat. I don't know if they do any place in Israel. Okay, but I understand. I don't like it, but I understand it's what I have to do. But for example, I don't do this. I used to leave, you know, my davening clothes on the floor in the corner of the room. They don't bother anybody, but apparently they bother Alka. Okay? So when I pick them up, or buying flowers for Shabbos, something I don't think is a good investment. In my experience, 100% of the flowers I've ever bought have died. Maybe your experience is different. Okay. On the other hand, it's a devotional act. It's the things I do that I don't understand that make me more committed to my marriage than the things that I do understand. Because the things I do understand, I would do anyway. They're meaningful. They make sense. They're mishpatim. I think there's a magic to chukim that makes religion what it is. I think the definition of a religious person is a person who does things that he doesn't understand and or that he disagrees with. I think, you know, you meet people all the time and it happens to be that their religion and their religious practice coincide 100% with their political views. You know, they give money to the Democratic Party because God wants them to give money to the Democratic Party. I have no position on this, but I'm saying, it can't be that everything that you protest and everything that you support happens to fit into your morality and that constitutes religion. I think the definition of religion is doing things that you don't understand / even disagree with, because it's giving yourself up to a higher power. Now, the problem with that is that if that was the whole Torah, it would be like being married to somebody who asks you 5 times a day to do things that you don't understand. That's not a life that's easy to do, because we're human beings and we like to understand why we're doing things. I think the Torah says to us, you need both. You need mishpatim and you need chukim. It happens to be that the numbers weigh heavily towards mishpatim, right? I'm making it up, 80%, 85%. I don't know, it's a lot of stuff that we understand and far less that we don't understand. But I think, again, that's how we lead our lives, right? You can't be married to somebody if every other thing that person asks of you doesn't make sense and seems irrational. And the whole point is, well, it'll just be a sign of your love for me. Okay, I love you, but I can't lead my life doing crazy things just to prove it. But every once in a while, there are things like that. And when you do those things, you know, it's a pure religious act. It's a pure commitment of obedience, right? It's much more, I think, you know, when I take lulav and I focus on it a lot, there's something more religious about that than sitting in a sukkah, because I know why I sit in a sukkah, but I don't know why I take a lulav and esrog and adasim and aravos. And so the reason that I do that presumably is because God told me to, but that's the end of it. I don't have an explanation. And that I think is the most religious we can be, when we say to ourselves, you know, I'm not eating basar b'chalav. I have no idea why I don't eat meat and milk. Yes, the Rambam and the Mor Nevuchim has all kinds of suggestions, but no one's buying it. The reason I don't do it is because God said so. That's as religious as it gets. That's who we want to be. So I think intellectually, we side with the Rambam. Emotionally, I think, you know, I side with the Kuzari. But I think I need both. I know from my personality, I need both. You know, my guess is most people need both. But I'm only speaking for myself. So in the end, you know, the machlokes is as much about the relationship I want to have with God as it is about what's the specific explanation for this mitzvah, what's the specific rationale for that mitzvah. And in the end, I think, you know, well-rounded, observant Jews have to pass in both ways. Yes, for the most part, we need rationale, we need reasons, because it deepens our connection to mitzvos. But every once in a while, we need to do things we don't understand. Because at core, our commitment to God is not based on our understanding. Our commitment to God is tuv tam vadas lamdeini. We want to understand, but you know why? Kiba mitzvotecha ha'amanti, because I already believe. And for that to be the case, there have to be mitzvos that I do that I don't understand that reflect my belief in God. All right? That's what I got. Shabbat shalom to everybody.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom and chodesh tov.
Okay.
Thank you.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.